A psalm of trust in the Lord. We truly need that this evening. He said in verse 1, he said, "Hear me when I cry, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. And have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." Father, we thank you this evening for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for your kindness. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that you've given us to assemble together here in the midweek service. And Father, we ask your anointing and blessing upon the reading of thy word. Lead us, dear God, in truth and righteousness. Draw us near unto thee. And Lord, we pray your blessings upon each and every missionary, dear God, that's represented by thy kingdom, thy truth. We ask that you be with them. Keep your hedge around them, your blessings upon them. Lord, we pray tonight that you open doors for them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice with me as we begin this psalm. Again, many believe it's the same background of chapter 3, and it is a psalm of David. And I want you to notice he said in verse 1, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress, and have mercy upon me, and hear my prayer." We find here in this passage that he says that that the Lord is the God of his righteousness. In other words, he's the author. He's the maintainer of our righteousness. He's the one that gives us righteousness. We do not have any righteousness within ourselves or by ourselves. And we find here clearly that as David begins this psalm, as many others, that the Lord is the place to go as we need help and we need His, we need safety and security. And we're going to see that as we read through this psalm, and especially as we close in verse 8, where he says in verse 8, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou," he said, "for thou, Lord, only maketh me dwell in safety." So again, David is speaking of faith. He's speaking of the Lord. He's speaking of his enemies that have sought him and stood against him. But he also reveals unto us in these verses, in this chapter, his trust in the Lord, that he kept his trust in the Lord. Notice with me again, and he says, "Hear me when I call." Let me give you some verses without running all the references here this evening. Let me give you some verses. We might read one or two of them. Psalms 18, and in verse 6 says this. It said, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears." I spent time this evening with an individual, and probably will spend more time with them before the week ends. I've spoken with them over the last 10, 12, 13 years. And it's one problem after another. And I'm not saying this to be critical of this individual, but this individual has come to me at different times and for problems. They are not in this church, but they're not really faithful in any church. But when they get in problems and in their family and things, they usually come to me. And I was explaining to this individual today, sitting out here in the sanctuary, the importance of knowing the Lord and the importance of keeping our confidence and trust in Him. Instead of going about your merry way and then when a tragedy comes in your life, then you start trying to find answers. We need the answers before these things come into our life. We need to know the Lord. We need to know how to approach Him, and before these things come into our life. And I continue to try to show this person this. You know, I was thinking and I was reading as I was preparing for this, and I have a commentary, a couple of commentaries on Psalms, but I was just briefly looking at one of them the other day, and they had a little article in there about George Mueller in Bristol, and many, many, in the 1800s, and I read his biography, I don't know, some years ago, and I've always been fascinated with him. And I, not that I'm trying to say that I'm in anywhere on the level of George Mueller was, but from the day I began preaching, I have tried to not run around begging and pleading for things, even salary, money, whatever, but just allow the Lord to bless. As a matter of fact, with some of the food has come in to feed the community here because of our hurricane that hit this area. All I have done is went before the Lord every day and says, Lord, You give us what we need this day. And we had men came in here today from South Carolina making a tour of the place that sent men down here last week that helped us unload. And they said, we want a list of things that are needed here. They walked around the fellowship hall and said, we will be back. And we have the ability to send things here. But George Mueller, before he got saved, before he was 10 years of age, he was basically a professional thief. And the night that his mother died, he was wandering around in the streets, drunk, in and out of school. And even what I've read, even in divinity school, he basically was a wreck until one day he truly came to the Lord in salvation. What is interesting about his life, once he got saved, is that he kept his financial needs a secret between himself and God alone. And the reason that he done that as a preacher, you know, he fed thousands of orphans for many, many years. And the reason that he done that, he wanted to demonstrate God's faithfulness and that He hears prayer. In other words, he did not ever ask anybody for anything. He went on his knees, and there would be times that the orphanage would not have food. He would get on his knees, and while praying, somebody would knock on the door and have food. This happened not once, but hundreds of times. And he wanted to prove that God, he wanted to prove to the atheist and agnostic and whatever that God is real, that God is on the throne, and that God hears our prayer in secret. I like that philosophy of life. And we have seen many miracles like that. When he died, churches and cathedrals flew their flags and whatever to have mass. And not only that, the Bristol Times made this statement. They said this. They said, Mr. Mueller was raised up to show us that the age of miracles is not past. We serve the same God that Abraham served. We serve the same God here tonight that David served. And so when David says here in this verse, he said, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. We serve the same God that David cried out to. That we're going to see as we end this chapter that he put his total and complete trust in. Other passages on the word call is Psalm 55:16, Psalm 91 in verse 15. Then one other I give you, Psalms 145 and verse 18. Where the people cried out unto God, they called out unto God when they were in need. He says here in this passage, he said, thou hast enlarged me, that is, made room for him in tight places. In other words, made a way for him. And he said, in his distress, and we know that the pressures of life, there's great distress in life. It doesn't matter what who you are, what kind of job you have or vocation. There are pressures and problems in life. And then as we step into verse 2, he said, all you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Leasing is just simply falsehood. Vanity is that which is empty. In other words, emptiness among those who are lost. And David is talking about the sons of men who shame him and David's enemies, I guess we could say. And so He said, "Oh, you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing?" He said in verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself, and the Lord will hear when I call unto him." So what he says in verse 1, he says, "I'm calling to God, I'm trusting God, I'm not trusting man, I'm not pulling strings, I'm not trying to make anything happen." And then he says, he talks about in verse 2, the falsehood of his enemies and those whose men's affections are according to the principles, talking about his enemies. And then he says in verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself, and the Lord will hear him, when I call upon him." So he's saying, "I'm calling upon the Lord." He said, "The godly are not, the ungodly are not so." He's saying, "But God hears the call of the godly," and he says that the Lord has sanctified us. He has set us aside. In other words, we have become peculiar people in God's sight. So David is considering himself as one of the godly, one of the peculiar treasures of God, and he's saying that God has set me aside, and he's saying that God will hear when I cry out unto him. A couple of verses on that is Hebrews 12:14, "No man shall see God without holiness," dealing with sanctification. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 just for a moment. If you're taking notes, write down Psalms 135 and verse 4. You see, these verses mean nothing unto the wicked. As a matter of fact, they don't mean very much to most Christians today. They trust everything else. I hear more about FEMA than I do God. That's how people, 90% of the people in the south end of this county are waiting on FEMA. They're not waiting on the Lord. They're waiting on Caesar to come and set them up a trailer and give them a loan or give them a grant. I'm not criticizing the people. I'm just saying the government has taken the place of God in many cases. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice one verse in this chapter dealing with the godly, dealing with those who are saved. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, FEMA came by last week and asked what they could do for us. I said, "Nothing." I said, "You do your thing, we'll do ours." That's what I told them. I said, we don't need anything." One of the preacher friends of mine got his sanctuary flooded. He said, "I don't know when FEMA's ever going to get by here. I don't understand it. I cannot comprehend all of this." Government didn't flood your sanctuary. I know some believe that the government created this storm. Good night. God gave us a storm. The government's just taking advantage of it. He says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he said, now look at this, we're talking about the godly who call on the name of the Lord. They're separated, they're sanctified, and David is considering himself as one of them. He said in verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise is of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past," that is before you got saved, "were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Then he tells us how to live in the next two verses. In other words, sanctification. Psalms chapter 4, verses 3. Psalms 4 and verse 3. He said, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." So David is saying, "I'm one of the elect. I am saved. I am one of God's peculiar people. I am a part of his kingdom." And so he compares himself with the ungodly in verse 2, and he's saying, "I not only call upon the Lord," but he's saying, "God will hear my prayer." Then he said in verse 4, he said, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." And in this verse, there's many verses that we could begin with. He's simply saying that God is great and God is powerful. And he's saying, basically, communion with your own heart, taking counsel of your own good senses, and think about this and consider that the Lord, that He is our Creator, He is our Savior. So it says in verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Still dealing with sanctification, and as we look at the Lord. And then he said in verse 5, by the way, he said, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. In other words, he's saying, stop a minute and consider the Lord and consider His Word and consider that He will take care of you. And please do not forget that if we're right about the fact that this is when David is fleeing for his life from Absalom, that he's in the caves, he's hiding out, that he's trusting in the Lord. Then we find that in verse 5, offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Write down Psalms 137 and verse 3, trusting in the Lord. Have you ever wondered why over and over in the Scriptures the Bible is talking about faith and talking about trust and talking about believing? Well, first of all, you all need to be saved. We talk about faith a lot. And all need to be saved. There's no one born in the salvation. They must be converted. Just because you grew up in a Christian home is not going to make you saved. A person has to be converted. Jesus said that except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so there's the issue of faith as far as salvation. But how many realize this evening that there's an issue of faith after you get saved for every day that you live? When I come through the Bible, I see people like Abraham and Moses and David and many, Daniel and many others. Faith doesn't end the day we get saved. I mean, it just begins there. And so it is a life of faith. Look at Abraham, one of the greatest men that ever lived upon this earth. And God made all the promise to him, and still yet we see his faith falter, a few times. In Genesis 16 and Genesis chapter 12, and he was not a perfect man, he was a saved man, and still yet Abraham had to deal with the issue of trusting God, as you and I do here this evening. God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Well, Abraham believed God. But there come a time when he was getting up in years, he still believed that he was going to get a son, but he just did what you and I try to do many times. Well, I better help God out a little bit. Now, we won't say that. We won't put that in our own words. We would never say that I need to help God out because I'm afraid he can't come through with the promise. But we'll say he made the promise. So all Abraham was going to do when he went into Hagar and his wife talked him into it, all he was going to do is just kind of speed up the process here, maybe help God a little bit. I'm sure God needs a little help. Now, we would never say that, but the entire Bible is just simply an issue of trusting the Lord in everything, not only for salvation, but also when the enemy is after us, when we've been devastated, as we have, many have here on the Gulf Coast, through hurricanes, whatever, the issue is trusting in the Lord. He said in verse 5, offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. In verse 6, we find that all many could say is show us. In other words, they're basically saying nothing good is ever going to happen to us because they're looking at the circumstances. And at the same time, David's writing this psalm. They're saying, Lord, nothing good. Show us something good. And still, at the same time, David is writing these things down. He's saying the Lord is good. The Lord is trustworthy. Write down Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. I think about the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Philippian church there and some of the statements that he made. You know the verse. Many of you can quote it. But he made the statement, and he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He goes on to say, and I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We quote that many times, don't even believe it. Come back with me to Psalms. Now notice here. Notice what in the next verse, in verse 7. In verse 7. He says here in verse 7, he said, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." Before I comment, let me just make a couple of statements I failed to forgive. I was thinking about, you know, we preached a couple of weeks on compassion. I was sitting, last night we got a load in about 7, around dark or so, and we unloaded it last night and we began putting it out last night. And we went through boxes that were from a church in Pennsylvania, many boxes, and they had cards and letters. One lengthy letter, just to whoever these ends up going to, they were just saying, you know, that every one of them had gospel tracts, you know, in them. I was sitting in my office this morning at 2 o'clock writing a letter to these people into the church. And then I called the church this morning, thanked them. They had no idea where they'd end up. Would be Mississippi, Alabama, Louisiana. They had no idea where they'd, you know, where they end up. But I was just thinking about the compassion. 1,000 miles away, families, each family in the church took a box about so big, like this, and they took time, boxed it up, put towels and food and just a number of things in there, a card, gospel tracts and whatever. And again, I probably need to preach another message on this thing about compassion. I am overwhelmed at the calls. And every day, 20, 30 calls at least, you know, from people asking, you know, how things are. We had another Buddhist saved, you know, this past week. And by the way, had a man saved, Brother Ernie, you led him the Lord Monday night at the Mission of Hope. And had another man out there that has settled the issue with the King James Bible, you know, as we preached out there. We've had some really good things, you know, that has happened. But let's move on. We'll run out of time. Verse 7, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart." And I can't think about it now. David's on the run. If we understand the context of chapter 3 and chapter 4, David is fleeing. He's on a run at this particular time. He's not on the throne. He's probably in a cave sleeping on the ground. And he said, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." And he's simply saying here, this is talking about the believer's joy. And David was thinking probably of maybe the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the annual holy days among the nation of Israel. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, we find that the barns are full. This is in the fall. The barns are full and everything is wonderful and everybody's rejoicing, you know, that they've taken in the harvest. And David is saying this, said, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and the wine increase." He's saying, "Lord, you have put joy in my heart." He's out here running for his life. And he's saying, "Lord, you have put joy in my heart even more than one of the greatest feast days among the nation of Israel," or week, feast week. He's saying, "Lord, you put joy in my heart." 1 Peter 1:8, if you're taking notes. 1 Peter 1:8, "The joy of the Lord, the unspeakable joy of the Lord." Psalm 63, verses 5 through 8. Romans 15 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 24. Better write them down, you'll need them one of these days. 2 Corinthians 7:4. In the book of Nehemiah, for some reason it slipped my mind, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." What verse and chapter is that? It's in Nehemiah. Yeah. A wonderful passage. But we find the believer's joy. David is saying, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." We all rejoice. You know, when we get our paydays, we all rejoice. I mean, you know, at the end of the year when the harvests are done, you know, people rejoice. We used to grow a crop. I wouldn't grow it now as a Christian, but coming up, I wasn't saved. We used to grow tobacco. You know, and it was a process. You started in the spring working that stuff, you know, and you grew it. And then you cut it and brought it in. You hung it up in the barn. There's all kind of things you had to do. I still remember most of it. And we hang that stuff up. And then in November, October, November, while it's cold, we would take it all down and grade it and then take it. I remember long about December, we'd get a check, you know. We rejoiced over that. Again, you know, I wouldn't grow it now, but that was one of our crops when I was coming up, you know. And we rejoiced, you know, in that when we got a payday from it. David is saying that while he's fleeing for his life, he's saying to the Lord that your joy is even greater than like in a time of harvest and a feast day, a holiday among the nation of Israel. He said, the joy I have in my heart is even greater than that. Then, last of all, he said in verse 8, and we actually had a verse very similar to this last week. He said in verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Now, you can see David, some would say, well, how can he do that? After he got back on the throne, maybe he could do that. How do you do that in a cave, right in the field somewhere? And someone said, no pillow so soft as a promise. He knew God's promises. And so he had sweet sleep at night. Sleeplessness or sleepless hours may, with some, be a product of untrusting. We have sleepless hours. That ought to be the first thing we check into. Someone made a statement that said, a quiet conscience is a good bedfellow. And it is. And notice with me here, he said in verse 8, talking about security, protection. If you're taking notes, Isaiah 26:3, Psalms, we just read in Psalms. Look in Psalms 3, verse 5. He said, I laid me down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. He said in Psalms 4:8, in closing here, he said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Now, how can anybody do that? How can you get good sleep, sweet, peaceful sleep? He said, for Thou, Lord, only maketh me dwell in safety. What David had was better than bolts and locks and bars on the door. And I'm not saying you shouldn't lock your door, but there'll be somebody say, well, you telling me to throw my locks away? But no, I'm not saying that. But that what David had was better than bolts and locks and bars and things like that. He said, I will lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only maketh me dwell in safety. Only the Lord can make us dwell in safety. Let's close in John 10. John chapter 10. Now, I hope you don't look at these Psalms and say, well, they're not much there for me. These things are rich. And all I'm doing is just, I'm just taking a chapter a week. I'm just barely touching. You know, you could spend, you could start running references and a lot of things you could do here in these. But notice with me in John 10. I'm going to take just two or three verses out of this chapter. Many of us can quote this, but if you ever really thought about it. He said in verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, now give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Security, peace, sovereignty of God, protection. And not only will God save us, you know, I'm thankful that I'm saved and I don't have to fear every day of being cast into hell or dying suddenly, you know. Brother called me the other day from Tennessee checking on us. He said, I heard nothing about Alabama. He's been watching hours and hours of the coverage. He said, all it is Mississippi and Louisiana. And but he said one of their church members got up Sunday morning to go to church, asked his wife to get him an aspirin or something. She got back to him, had a little headache, he was dead, just like that. He said, "Man, it makes me think." I said, "It ought to make you think. It ought to make us all think, you know, that this life is so temporary, and the only thing that matters is God, and we get so caught up in so much stuff, the only thing that matters is the Lord and trust in Him." And He tells us here in this passage that, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I hope that as we go through these Psalms, that we can learn to draw nigh to God and trust Him. Again, not being critical of this person that is in tears, nervous, taking medicine today. Feels like it's the end of the world. Not because of the destruction of the hurricane, but because of not trusting the Lord. We must put our faith and trust in Him and go to Him. We're going to close right here.